of a three-part series, comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, if you can turn with me there first. That will be our Bible verses, the first seven verses there. 1 Peter 3. He'll continue on his discussion about roles and responsibility for men and women. Verse 1, wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outside adornment, such as braided hair, and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Verse 4, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So the idea of submission, the idea of some of the terminology is important to clarify. So with that, I want to hand it over to Dr. Durst, and his sermon today is entitled, In Christ's Image in the Home. Dr. Durst.
Thank you, Peter, and I thank you so much for those testimonies. I think it's not easy to be a newer believer and to get in front of people and share your story, but it's so meaningful to us. And when these baptisms occur, the person being baptized is giving a witness. They are witnessing that when Christ died and was raised, it was for them. And so they're buried with him by baptism into the water and raised in newness of life as a drama, reenacting what Christ has done. But they're not the only witnesses. We should never allow someone to be baptized in the name of Christ, who hasn't really experienced Christ, who hasn't found forgiveness. Otherwise, it's kind of like burying somebody alive, right? There must be a death before there's a burial. And so we're witnesses to that. But I think we're also witnesses more than that, because it's like adopting a new person into the community, and we must commit ourselves to praying for them and receiving their gifts and their service and serving alongside them. It's not a love them and leave them kind of thing. It's a lifelong thing that God has added them to our fellowship, and we receive them in that fellowship, and we receive them as co-laborers on mission with Christ. So it's a very serious thing. Witnessing on both sides, I think, is the calling there. So thank you so much for the testimonies. It's very meaningful to me. And as Peter shared, I went to Southern California to say thank you. This gentleman that died, Ed Rush, was 92 years old. So in the terms of Psalm 90, the Lord says he'll give us 70, he may give us 80, and he got 92. So he lived a rich and full life. But the reason I went is my best friend invited me to come, and his mother is suffering from dementia. And so she's lost most names, but she remembered my name, because when we were in high school, we moved across the street from them, and that family was absolutely essential in introducing me to church and helping me find Christ. And so it was great to go and say thank you for what you did. And my brothers were there who had come to Christ through their outreach to their neighbors too. And, you know, it may be that you have new neighbors. And take an interest, show an interest, open your door to them, care for them. If those neighbors hadn't loved me, I wouldn't be here today. I trust. So it was great to go say thank you. And you know how when you're trying to push too many things together, you say, oh, I hope this works, trying to catch my flight in the morning and try to, of course, something was delayed. They fixed something before we took off, thankfully, but it took about 15, 20 extra minutes. So I just trust that we're going to make it. And so now I'm here. we're looking at the second part, a series of how do husbands and wives function in Christ in the home. Now, in the Old Testament, we focus on how do we live in the image of God. Now, that image got damaged because of sin. Just like in 1993, when the Hubble Space Telescope went up and they flipped the switch at NASA to start taking pictures and the images were all blurred. Somehow the mirror had gotten damaged. I can't imagine the disappointments of those guys. And so they said, okay, we got to fix it. So they got the space shuttle to go up and fix the mirror. And then they turned it on again, and these images came back that were just transformative. You know, they're iconic now. And actually, they changed astrophysics in its thinking, also in its heart. And it's not uncommon now because of those images that we find many more scientists who acknowledge Christ publicly, even in their books. It changed many things. And so Christ came to fix what was damaged in the human image because of sin. And when we receive him and we find forgiveness through what he did on the cross, we start reflecting God like we were always intended. We become new in him. We're under new management. Now, back in January, I sat down with some leaders, church planters and trainers of church starters in India. And we were talking about these passages. Also, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, when it talks about husbands, wives, parents, children, bosses, employees. And I said, now, you know, these have been around for 2,000 years, this set of rules. But what we need to remember is these house rules or business rules, however you want to say it, were new. Because now that they're under the management and lordship of Christ, there's a new boss in town. And so the house rules change. Now, if a Roman back in the day were reading these rules, he would notice immediately what was different and very strange about these house rules. First off, they have a thing called pater familias, which means not just that the husband is the head of the home, he's like the god of the home. And when a baby was born, the baby is come and laid at the father's feet. And if he doesn't take that child up, they throw the baby away. And so that was not uncommon for babies to just be deserted and thrown into the river. Christians actually started a ministry wading downstream to catch those babies and rescue them and save them. And even those that hated Christ begrudgingly said, you know, those Christians have got it right. They're rescuing those babies that we're throwing away. But that was, you get the sense of the pater familias, that Roman way of running their households. And in the household rules, he is king. But now, what's interesting about these rules is the person in the submission position is addressed first, and then the person in the leadership role is addressed second, and they are reciprocal. It's very not equal, but reciprocal. Both have a calling in Christ, and that's what we want to investigate here. Now, let's go to the next slide. And in the original language, in the Greek, there's this interesting word, homoousios, and it means really likewise. It doesn't mean the same, but it really kind of means fitting together, like complementary. Likewise, you wives, be submissive. Now, in 1 Peter 3:7, and I wonder if when he wrote this, his wife was looking over his shoulder, or maybe she was coaching him. It's very interesting to see how Peter and his wife worked. Likewise, husbands, be considerate of your wives as the weaker vessel by showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. Now, there are three elements in this that I'm going to get to in just a moment, but the elements that are of high interest to us, what does it mean to be a weaker vessel? Is that something that's physical? Is it intellectual? Is it spiritual? Is it positional? What does it mean to be the weaker vessel? Second one is, what does it mean to be a co-heir of the grace of life? Is that talking about this life right now? Or is it talking about life now and forever? Co-heirs of the grace of life. And then the last one, what's this business about hindered prayer? And so we'll get to those three. But before we do that, I want to talk, kind of put things in perspective. Perspective means keeping first things first. You've got to major on the majors and minor on the minors. It's not that the minors aren't important, but what's the major thing? And so I came up with a little pyramid from this passage. In the issues that are primary are the issues that are essential to salvation. So look at chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. The essential issues are about salvation. Now, if you mess up your marriage, you don't lose your salvation, okay? It's a secondary issue. What really is the issue is salvation. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, that's just what the testimonies we heard. You talked about this this transition that's come, this change that's come. Now, if we can just skip down for time's sake to verse 8. Let's go a little bit later than that. How about same chapter, verse 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When he trusted, but he trusted him to whom judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's come back to that. You have been healed by his wounds. He's our wounded healer. The suffering that he took on himself voluntarily at the cross paid the price to make us right with God. That's the main thing. That's the gospel. Now, if that gets inside me, it changes everything. If it goes all the way in to my heart and changes my heart, it changes everything. It puts me under new house rules. Now, about a year into my public profession of faith in Christ in high school, I had another experience in worship where I just really had a close encounter with the holiness of God and my own personal sinfulness, and it was like, okay, I finally get it. Up till then in my Christian life, I had sort of been driving, and the Lord was just kind of coaching me as a backseat driver. At that moment, I realized I needed to change and let him be the Lord and the lead. Things that were right or wrong will be according to him. I would start putting my life under God's word in every aspect, and I had a huge experience of forgiveness. Now, I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, some of your people in your congregation have had heart surgery, got stents put in, and a heart transplant. You become a different person when that happens. The energy flows. I remember this pastor had a heart transplant, and when he finally got back to church, this little boy said, "Pastor, do you have to ask Jesus into your heart again?" Well, I got a new heart, and as the heart began beating for the Lord, it changed the way I acted in my home. Now, my mom was 5 foot nothing. I mean, she just was not very tall. And so I was a foot taller than her. My brothers were taller than her. I think there's something in teenage boys in particular that make them think that they're smarter than their parents. And so I basically, up till that moment, tolerated my mother's leadership in the home. We were a single-parent family at that point, so I tolerated it just barely. And I think she knew that. You know, kids get under their parents' skin. And but then Christ changed me. And somehow I wanted to begin to be my mother's supporter, my mother's servant, my mother's helper, to express gratitude to her. And I asked myself, how could I do this? So I walked into the kitchen, and Riverside, California, gets quite hot. And I don't know how it happens. You know, sometimes when you do a lot of cooking, those the oily steam goes up and attaches itself like to the ceiling, and so it kind of gets brownish. You probably never had that, have you? Well, okay, that is miserable to get off, right? So I went and got the ladder out of the garage. My mom's at work. And I started figuring out how to take that off as a way of loving her. She didn't ask. She never mentioned it. And just started taking that off. I don't think my mom could have reached the ceiling, even with the ladder. But anyway, after doing it for just a little bit, you said, you know, I'd like to have some music. And I wanted some Christian music. We had one. Now this is back in the day of, you know, LPs, long playing records. We had one of those in our house. It was this old country Christian song thing. So I put that on. So my brothers come walking into the kitchen, and they looked like I was possessed. What has happened to you? They knew my mother had not asked me to do that. I'm listening to this corny old Christian song. What had happened to me? Well, Jesus was making my world work in a new way. And it was strange to me. My mother pondered what was going on. About 6 months into this, she said to me, "Rick, you make me feel so guilty." And because she was not walking with the Lord. And I didn't say anything judgmental. I just trying to love her under this new management. And these passages that we're about to look at, if you read it outside of being in Christ, it will bother you. You won't like it. But if you read it from the inside, you'll get it. Because it's Christ that's making this happen. So essential to salvation, essential to association. What we're going to be looking at is really number two kind of stuff. But then there's number three, essential to individuality. There's a lot of room in Christian, looking at scriptures and so forth, to have slightly varying opinions, not about the great things, but about the lesser things. It's what makes you interesting. It's essential for your individuality. And we need to hear that from each other. But one of the things we have to do to have unity in the congregation is make sure what we all agree on is essential to salvation. And what's essential to unity and missional unity in going forward, and then essential to individuality. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. So you're with me so far. All right, let's go to the next slide. I've got one more kind of thing to lay on you, and then I want to get to where I was headed all along. So perspective means keeping first things first. And second, when second things become really bad or difficult, they have a way of eclipsing the first things. So we want to watch for that and see what's going on, and then go back and clarify what are the first things that we agreed on. You know, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, is the glue of this congregation. It's the main thing. Now, if we keep the main thing, we can sort out number twos and number threes anytime. But if we lose track of why we're really here, to love the Lord and to worship Him and tell others about Him, you know, we're going to be lost. So, with reference to the role of men and women in the home, there are three perspectives that, and hear me carefully, believers believe, all right? So there are three different perspectives. There's like a range of this. There is the hierarchical. Basically, women and men are not equal. So when you think about the weaker vessel, what the hierarchical view of that is that women are weaker. God made them second. God made them to serve. And in their essential nature, they're not quite what a man is. And so that's the hierarchical. And that's very traditional in many places and in many places in the world. All right. And so there are Christians that hold that view. I don't see that particularly as the view of this church. I certainly don't hold that view. All right. Let's go to the other side. Men and women are totally equal. I mean, doesn't it say that in Galatians 3:28? That in Christ, there's neither male nor female. And then it lists a bunch of ethnicities as well. Jews, Gentiles, Scythian, barbarian. And so totally equal. Equal in essence, their nature, and equal in function. Women can do anything men can do. So you have these two poles. Does that make sense? All right. I think it's the middle one. And that's the perspective that I understand this church has committed it to itself to do. But let's explore what that means. Complementarian. That means that you can have essence of nature the same. We are all male, female, saved in Christ and made in God's image. And yet we have complementary function. Now, sorting that out takes a lot of intelligence. The essence of intelligence is the ability to discern relationships. And so we need intelligence, scriptural guided intelligence, to sort that out. So let me see if I can sort it out for you. But again, I don't want to detract from the main thing. The main thing's Christ. Now, how can I live that out in a way that shows him and glorifies him in my home and my neighborhood and my church and even at my work? So the next slide, please. All right. So we're back to this key verse. And remember, this verse comes up after he's already talked to the women, to the wives. Likewise, husbands, be considerate of your wives as the weaker vessel by showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. So Christian marriage is a calling to live likewise. Wives, you live this. Husbands, you do this. By the way, it's not the woman's job to get the husband to lead, and it's not the husband's job to get the wife to submit. The way the scripture reads, it's a calling from the Lord to the wife. It's between him and the wife, the Lord and the wife, that you submit. And it's between the Lord and the husband that he lead. So that calling is from Christ. That's what's so remarkable. And that he talks to the submitting person before he talks to the leading person. If you look at Colossians 3, and also a little bit later in this passage, but also especially in Ephesians 5, God talks to the children before he talks to the parents. Isn't that interesting? He would talk to the person in the lesser, if I can say it, the submission position, before he talks to the person in the leadership position. He does the same thing with employees and bosses, which that says to me that employees, wives, and children are moral agents that God respects and calls. He speaks to them as real people. And then the person that is in the leadership position, God speaks to them and say, you think because I put you in the leadership position that you can do what you want? You're wrong. You are accountable to me for how you treat that person who has voluntarily submitted themselves to what I've called them to do. You know, there's a way to be a child outside of Christ, and there's a way to be a child inside of Christ. And inside Christ, as I've embraced Christ, I get to do it Christ's way. And so we'll sort, what does that exactly look like? Well, before I get there, Christian marriage is a calling to live likewise. Roles must be renegotiated. So whatever assignment in the house, my wife does not like to take out the trash, so I take out the trash. I like to cook, so she washes the dishes. So we negotiate this and renegotiate. Now, when she decides to cook that night, I do the dishes. Now, you say, well, that's not a man's job to do the cooking. Well, it is in my house because I like to do it, and she lets me. You see, I think everybody in their home deserves the right to negotiate what's going to work for this family. I think, really, leadership of the men is to make sure there's consensus and unity, respect and love in the home. And the wife needs to make space so that the husband can do that. All right. If roles are not renegotiated on a regular basis, these kind of paranoid interactions are set up. Now, I don't have time to speak about that, maybe sometime during Sunday school. Now, by the way, if you're not married, you're single, the Sunday school hour is dedicated to looking at being single and being in Christ in the church. So you'll get your time a little bit later. Next, please. All right. I'm going to go through this very quickly, but this is my observation about how Christians avoid the high calling of being one in Christ in marriage. All right. So compliance is no substitute for commitment. Sometimes we think just by complying, okay, I'll be submissive. I don't want to be. I don't think it's a good idea. And I'm not going to tell him I don't think it's a good idea. I'm just going to comply. And the husband, you know, maybe just quite happy with compliance. But that's not what it's about. It's about commitment. And so that commitment needs to be talked about and negotiated. Endurance is no substitute for enjoyment. You know, marriage is not supposed to be a life sentence, right? It should be with joy. And sometimes I think we as Christians think, okay, if I, you know, my marriage is so-so, I'll just endure it. But that's not what God wants. He wants it to be a joy. And there are ways you and I can invest in our relationship that refresh the joy of it. I think the romance is in the conversation, honestly. Really talking to each other and let her talk about what she wants to talk because she wants to talk about it. Let me talk about what I want to talk about because I want to talk about it. The romance is built upon the conversation. Silence is no substitute for coordination. Why would I want my husband to be dumbed down or my wife to be dumbed down? We need to be talking and coordinating together. And silence is not a substitute for that. Rebellion is no substitute for cooperation. Now, there isn't a person in this room who doesn't have a tendency and a desire to be resistant and even be rebellious, act out, put down, all those things. But that's not what we're called to in Christ. Now, I may not feel like cooperating, but I can walk in the Lord and teach me, Lord, how to have a cooperative spirit. Now, every person in this room has had or will have the experience of having a boss at work who really is not doing a very good job. They don't know a lot about supervising and making people, getting the most out of them. But you have to ask yourself, okay, do I stay in this job? How can I make this person successful? Or do I try to subvert what they're doing? Or do I go find another job? Now, why does Christ have me here? It can't be to complain. It can't be to subvert. Now, if I can't do it the way Christ wants, I probably need to find another job. Now, I'm not saying, okay, if you can't do it Christ's way in your marriage, get another marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm saying find the way to do it Christ's way. Domination is no substitute for partnership. Now, I've seen women dominate the men, and I've seen men dominate the woman. But domination is not likewise living. It's not complementary. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Last one. Resignation is no substitute for involvement. You know, to just give up. I can't do this. I can't do it with her, or I can't do it with him. Resignation is not God's substitute for involvement. To be engaged, to be conversing. I know it's not easy. But to ask for Christ's blessing. I mean, if he can raise the dead, don't you think he can bring joy to a marriage? I think so. Okay, so that's quite a bit of preaching. Let me go to this. Likewise, husbands, be considerate of your wives as the weaker vessels by showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. I will tell you a secret about being considerate of your wife. Sometimes the communication between husbands and wives breaks down. Let's face it. In fact, it gets so bad that sometimes whatever I say, my wife hears something else and takes it wrong. It's like the Tower of Babel in my own house. We are different languages. Okay, what do you do then? There are some things I can do that cannot be misunderstood. See, there are some things in my house that my wife likes done in her own certain way, and she knows it's not the way I really like to do it. And maybe it's the timing or the way, but I have a short list of those things. And if I need to restore her sense that I'm considerate of her, if I go wash her car, she knows I'm being considerate. If I make the bed the way she likes the bed to be made, that communicates. If I put the dishes away without being asked, or those kinds of things, they show consideration and they help to restore communication. So husbands, get your list together, be considerate of your wife as the weaker vessel. What does weaker vessel mean? Well, in some traditions, Christian traditions even, it means, well, because the woman is able to bear children, she has a much more complex hormonal life than the men do. Maybe that's what it means. Men typically are stronger in many cases, and so maybe that's what it means. It's about physical nature. I think in some times past, the sense was that women have a weaker emotional nature. I don't think that really bears out so much anymore. I think in some cultures, with the sense that women are a lesser nature, maybe they have less intellectual power. We know that's not the case. How about spiritual? That God has arranged it so women have lesser spiritual capacities. Well, actually, it seems like women are more spiritual than men most of the time. Amen. All right. No. That's for the men to say amen to, okay? All right, here's what I think it means, and you weigh it yourself. There are so many instances in Paul and Peter where God calls us, male and female, children, employees, to submit to the leadership, the economic function that he's designed. So if I go and take employment, my job is to submit to the leadership of that company as long as it's morally, valid, and to try to understand what the boss wants in the time that the boss wants it to make the boss successful. That's what I'm called to do in Christ. Now, the boss may be thankless and no appreciation, but I do it as unto the Lord, who always keeps good record. And I do it to give witness to him. All right? Children, same thing. What happened to me when I got this new heart for the Lord? I got a new heart for my mother and wanted to be her supporter. And wives, and the same thing. So God is calling children, employees, and wives to submit themselves to this functional structure. But he also holds Christians, employers, parents, and husbands responsible for how they treat the person who has willingly obeyed Christ's call to take the weaker position. And so that's my understanding of this, laid out with all the scriptures as best I can. By showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. So back to this very complex idea of equal in essence, but distinction in function. My wife is a believer, and she is a co-heir with me of the grace of life. We have three children. That's part of the grace of life. We have 2.5 grandchildren. In March, we'll have 3 grandchildren. And we are co-heirs of the grace of life. Some of it's good, some not. But, we will walk not as husband and wife in eternity, but we'll walk as believers in eternity together also. Honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. It is very important to me that my wife have a life of joy, that my wife have a life of satisfaction. Look at the last line of verse 6. And you are now her children. Now, Peter's talking to the wives. You are now her children if you do right and let nothing terrify you. I think sometimes women have fears that because they have these emotional connections they act out of fear. Now, I think men can do it too, but particularly in the marriage relationship, a wife can act out of fear and even anger. But fear is the key thing here. And so if I show them honor, my wife honor, as a co-heir of the grace of life, perfect love casts out fear and terror. And so that fear goes away. It's less. That your prayers not be hindered. That is a weak translation of what the Greek says. The Greek says, cut off. Now, I'm sure that every one of you has been in a super important phone call, and all of a sudden, it got cut off. You know, you're typing an important text, boom, you got cut off. That's what this feels like. We can't do the life that Christ has called us to without a vital connection with the Father, even as we're carrying out these relationships with these people. If our prayer life, if our worship life, if our confessional life, you know, if my my petition life is cut off, there's going to be no effective joy and power here. And so I'm reminded, God holds me responsible to live considerate of my wife. And I can know that in terms of this. And occasionally I've really blown it with my wife, and I said, well, I think I'll have to skip my prayer time tonight because it's cut off. You know, I need to get right with the Lord, get right with Christy, and things can go forward. So this verse has really helped me think through how this works. Now, sometimes, honestly, my wife wants me to do all the thinking and take all the responsibility for a decision. She's kind of resigned to become childish in that way. That's not good enough. I need all the brain power in my family I can get. I need to know what she thinks and when she thinks it, so that we can come to a decision. And part of my leadership is to build that consensus of decision making. And sometimes, because she's afraid, she will try to push something through, and I have to help her. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm just talking about her problems right now. Sometimes I have to say, well, wait a minute. What's going on? Let's talk about it, so that we can find the wisest decision to make. And it's amazing how much grace God has budgeted for the couple, for the parents and the children, and for the business people who will walk as humbly with the Lord and obedient to Scripture as we can. Because Christ has bought us with a price, and we're really, really His. Yeah. Now, I'll be back in 2 weeks, and I'll get to talk about even a touchier subject than this, men and women in the church. All right, so stay tuned for that one. But right now, today, I think the most important thing any of us could do is to make sure our soul life is in right priority, that the first thing is first. That as these two gave their testimony, that Christ is not just Savior, He's Lord, He's the boss, and that we willingly, joyfully submit to His leadership because He's bought us and laid down His life for us. If I have the first things first, then I can ask for His wisdom to help me sort through the second things and keep those priorities well in my relationships with others that are dear to me and even outsiders. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word and let your word look at us and show us what we are. We stand as before a mirror as we look at the word. We pray, Lord, that those of us that are here who've been living a prayer-hindered life, whether we're husbands or wives, whether we're parents or children, whether we're employers or employees, if we have not been living what you've called us to do, our prayers have been hindered. So, Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayer now and forgive us, that you'd cleanse us, that you'd restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we might walk obedient with you in your ways in this world, that they can see what it means to be in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.